I don't know how tall a grasshopper usually is. Let's say the grasshopper was a half inch and the men were 5 feet tall. Just guessing. That meant that those giants were 600 feet tall. What if those men weren't exaggerating? That was a pretty tall man. And I'd like to believe that God is taller than that. Someday we'll see him. I was blessed by that. Excuse me. See if I can get whatever that is out of my throat. I was blessed by the song tonight, first song you led. Lord, thou hast searched and seen me through. And you know, that is a wonderful thought, that God cares about us, and he looks at us, and he searches us. You know, my wife loves when I do that to her. And we love when God does that to us, when he just looks at us, and he searches us, and he knows us through and through, and he's there for us. And I had to turn over that psalm, and you don't have to, Psalm 139, where that song was written from. He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. And then he goes down, he says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. What a God we serve. You mean God thinks about me that much? His thoughts are precious toward me, and his thoughts are more than the number of the sand. Y'all probably don't have sand up here like we have in Florida. And if you go out in the driveway, you'll see so much sand you wouldn't begin to count. And if you go out to the Gulf of Mexico, it's just sand just goes and goes and goes. It's like the snow up here this week. And that's God's thoughts toward us tonight. And as we've come tonight to think and to turn our thoughts toward God, we can already know his thoughts are turned toward us tonight. And it's such a beautiful thing. But let's get to Romans chapter 8 tonight. I've titled the message, Saved by Hope. Okay? And I pulled that title out of verse 24, and we'll get there. But Saved by Hope. I've divided the message tonight into 3 points: what we are now, what we hope for, and how does this hope change our lives today? Maybe a little bit of context again, as we lead up to where Paul is in Romans chapter 8. Last night in chapter 6, Paul answered the question of why we need to go through the sanctification process. You know, we're still in a body that wants to live for sin, self, which leads to shame. And the end of those things is death. And by the way, we actually aren't freed from sin until we actually die. He goes ahead and says that there. You know, you're going to struggle with sin till you die. And he says, for he that is dead is freed from sin. But as we identify with Christ in faith, God sees us in Christ, and he considers us to be dead to sin, to ourselves, and alive to him. And also, we take on that same perspective that God sees us, as he sees us in Christ. We take on that same perspective of ourselves, and we consider ourselves to be in Christ, to have died, and to have been raised to life. Now remember, where are we at right now in the process? We're undergoing death. If you read chapter 6, verse 8, he says, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. So that's where we're at in the process. We are dead with Christ, and we believe that we shall also live with him. And if we choose to put ourselves back under the jurisdiction of the law and the condemnation of the law, we will die eternally. And that's what Romans 7 talks about. But God has set about to redeem and to restore his lost creation. That's why Jesus came and died for us, to redeem us and to restore us. That's what God's whole plan is. You know, when we messed it up there in the garden and we sinned, God didn't just give up, hand it over to the devil, and say, maybe I'll try again later. God said, I'm going to restore it back. And when God made it the first time, and he stood back on day six, and he said, it's very good. It was perfect. And God isn't going to improve on perfect, because God didn't mess up the first time. And one day, when God redeems and restores his lost creation back to himself, he's going to restore it back to the original. I get excited about that. I want to be a part of that. I get very excited. It just thrills me to the depths of my heart to think of God and his plan to do that. And what he paid to be able to accomplish that, to pay the price of sin as Jesus hung there on Calvary and died for us. And I love to see the excitement of the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, as they talked about this and as they described the day of the Lord and what it would look like. I love to see the expectation of the Jews as they looked for a Messiah. When Jesus came and those people were so intent on having a Messiah because they needed one so bad. And James and John were lined up with the seats that they were going to have whenever he set up his kingdom. And one day Peter came and he asked a burning question and he said, you know, Jesus, we've been following you hoping that we get this revolution started to get our country back again. And I've lost my house and my land in the process. He said, I'm starting to wonder if I'm going to get it back again. Remember when Peter asked Jesus that? I want to read Matthew 19. You don't have to turn there. Matthew 19, 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one of you that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Peter was wondering how this was going to work out when he found out he lost his house and land to go follow this radical, revolting Messiah. And it didn't look like it was going to work out. Jesus backed up and he said, in the regeneration. Now, what is that? What was Jesus talking about? You should do a word study on that word sometime. But Jesus had created the world the first time, and he was planning to create it the second time. And he went ahead and told him. And he said, in the regeneration, when it's restored back to original, and I'm on my throne, you're going to sit on your throne. And he's told Peter, he said, I know you've given up more than just your house and your land. You've given up father, mother, sister, brother, and all those things. He said, you're going to receive all those things back 100-fold. I don't think we can begin to grasp the hope that we have in Jesus. Sometimes we ask like Peter, is it worth the cost? And the purpose of the message tonight is to see the hope that we have in Christ and to see the difference that it will make in our lives today. What is hope? And I want to make sure we get a good definition of the word. Brother Loyal and I were just visiting with Flossie, is that her name? Florence. I'm sorry, Florence. And we started talking about the word hope. And I almost started preaching. But she said that she hoped she would be able to call in tonight. And if you're listening, Sister Florence, I'm glad you're able to. I said, well, she used the word hope. I hope I can call in. She said, well, see, I'm already talking about hope. I said, well, when the Bible talks about hope, it's the same word, but it's a lot different when God talks about hope and when people talk about hope. Because when people talk about hope, we don't have the foreknowledge or the ability to actually see that hope carried out. But when God talks about hope, He has the foreknowledge, He has the power, He has the wisdom, He has all the resources to make sure that hope is carried through with. And so we're talking about that kind of a hope tonight. Strong's defines it as to anticipate with pleasure, expectation, or confidence. Webster, to cherish a desire with anticipation. Imagine with me tonight, you children, that you're hoping to get a box in the mail. Maybe your mom ordered something from a catalog for your birthday, and it's going to come in a box in the mailbox. Now, I know when I order something to come in the mail, and a couple days later, I'll drive up to my mailbox with that little bit of expectation. Will it be today? Well, it's not today. Maybe it'll come tomorrow. And I have that hope. You know what I'm talking about? Have that hope. And you're living in that hope. Something that has not been fulfilled yet, but you expect it to happen anytime. And the longer you wait, the more imminent that your expectation is. The more imminent the fulfillment of that expectation is. Now, when the box comes in the mail and you open it up and you get your birthday present out, that's wonderful, but you no longer have the hope of receiving it. Okay? Now, that's okay. It's okay to receive a birthday present and to experience it and to enjoy it, especially if it would be for all of eternity. But anyways, I'm just trying to make a simple point about the definition of hope. Once you receive something, you no longer hope for it. And so as we talk about hope tonight, we want to differentiate between what we have received that we're not hoping for, and what we have not received, what we are hoping for. And so that's part of the study here in Romans chapter 8 tonight. And it's very important for us who believe in God's plan to redeem His lost creation that we correctly understand the hope that we have. I believe it's a terrible thing when we mislabel, we misunderstand, and I'll make up a word, miscategorize our hope, okay? If we get it all mixed up, because like Paul says in verse 28, which is the title for tonight, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? And so we want to understand this and maybe untangle a little bit of this tonight. I wonder how many of us were disillusioned in our faith in Christ because we were misinformed, uninformed, or had unrealistic expectations about Christian living and the overarching plan and purpose for the Christian. And I'm going to talk a little bit about my experience, but just backing up a little bit, we enter this dying world dying. That's how we enter the world. We're born, but we enter it dying. And we fight to survive. And in this daily fight for survival, we desperately grab a hold of anything that can help us survive. That's the way we're wired. That's called selfishness, if you will. Anything that can make my life better, we quickly grab a hold of. And in this desperate, selfish struggle, we are told that the religion of Jesus is what we really need. Okay? And it's made to appeal to our selfishness. So we selfishly grab a hold of religion as an attempt to make our lives better. Now, I'm just kind of making these blanket statements because I'm talking about my own experience. I want to tell you what happened to me as I tried to make my life better by religion. Okay? In short, I was very disappointed with how religion didn't make my life better. My hope was let down. And that's why I preach about hope tonight, because we need to understand what our hope is. My struggle to be victorious over sin only got worse, and my failures only looked more and more horrible. I remember telling my dad that I was such a failure, I didn't even want to go to instruction class. And my good old dad, he didn't know what to say. But he helped me pray and confess my sin, and we went to instruction class anyways, even though we got there pretty late. I'd been told that when we come to Jesus, we get born again, and for all appearances, when I looked at my own life, I had only been born one time, and I was very disappointed. I'd heard that about being raised up to newness of life, but I felt like the old Aaron. I'd heard about the Messiah that would bring joy to the world and peace on earth. And you know, if this is all we've got, this is a joke. You know what I'm talking about? And maybe I'm being too honest. But I believe we can take God at His word. And we can experience exactly what Paul talks about. But we need to understand what he's talking about. And we can't be unrealistic about the hopes that we put out there for new believers, for old believers alike. And we can understand what Paul is talking about and realize what applies to my life today and what applies to my life as a hope in the future. And I want to sort this out tonight because we have a tremendous hope. We really, really do. So I hope to bring clarity to your Christian experience by reminding us what our hope in Christ is this evening. And the first thing I need to clarify is that God didn't save you to help your flesh survive. That's not why He saved you. And if that's what you're here for tonight, I recommend that you go find a good job with a good retirement plan, with good medical coverage, that you listen to Dave Ramsey and you get on a healthy diet, and maybe you'll get a good 70 or 80 successful years. You probably will. Good for you. But that's not what God has set about to do for us. That's not His mission in the world. His mission is to actually rescue us from that. And Jesus summed it up like this in Matthew 6:32. For all these things do the Gentiles seek. And God knows you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And I'm upset that in my carnality, when I see a man living like the rich fool that Jesus told us about in Luke 12, in my carnality, I admire that man. And I want to be that man. And I actually came to God so that He would help me be more like that rich fool. You know what I'm talking about? That's why I came to God, and that's why my hopes were let down. Maybe we should go over to Luke 12 and read about the rich fool. I'm not sure how familiar you are with that story. And when I joined a church, I joined a church of men where I admired the men that looked like the rich fool in that church. That's what attracted me, only to find out that God actually wants to build His kingdom, not my kingdom. What a letdown feeling. But God has a kingdom, and He wants us to be a part of it. He really does. And that's where salvation begins. I'm glad God let me down on my hopes, because there's nothing there. They were wrong hopes. And it was me hoping that I could be successful at living my selfish life apart from God. And God didn't want me to be successful at that. He doesn't want you to be successful at that. God wants to rescue us from the wrong hopes, and He wants to give us real hopes tonight. And I want to read Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 25.
There is therefore now no condemnation to them which in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We'll stop there. And in talking about hope, specifically the expectations that the Christian has not received yet, I in no way want to minimize what we have already received in Christ, okay? That's not the point tonight. So, let's make a list of see if I can get my pages in order here. Hopefully I have them all. So we want to make a list of the things that we have received I might have to have a secretary come up here and help me. What have we already received? And I think the first point was called what we are now. What we are now. What have we already received? I think I got the right page. Sorry about that. In verse 1, starting back at the beginning of our text, there is now no condemnation. And we can't over-celebrate that. To be able to have no condemnation in our lives is such a wonderful thing. We have received that from God right now. As despicable and as unhealthy and as unintelligent and as, you know what you are, and I know what I am. God, through Christ, he forgives us. And there's no condemnation.
I don't know if you've ever been in a relationship where you felt condemnation. It's not much of a relationship. It's hard to exist that way. And you want to get far away from that person. But when that relationship is restored and there's no condemnation there, that's kind of the definition of relationship. You can talk. You can ask advice. You can give advice. You can share together. When there's no condemnation, even when you fail, you could come back, make things right. And there's no condemnation. There's encouragement. There's support. And there's guidance. And that's what we find in this relationship with God. Moving on. We are what we are right now. What have we already received? We are made free from the law of sin and death. That is our condition. Moving on to verse 4 and 5. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who mind the things of the Spirit and walk after the things of the Spirit. That is God's intent for your life right now. And we read that last evening in Romans chapter 6. And if we wanted to get a refresher on that, go read Ephesians chapter 2 down to verse 10. God, before He made the world, He had the works planned out that we should walk in them. He did. That was His plan for us. We are His workmanship. And here, as we are in Christ, we fulfill the righteousness of the law through Christ. That is God's intent for us. That is what you and I are to be doing right today, right now. Moving on, verse 6, we have peace. Verse 9, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that is such a unique relationship because in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was with them, but He wasn't in them. Why? Because of that sin barrier in their life. They hadn't experienced the propitiation had not yet occurred. Anyways, that's a side thought. But the Spirit of God dwells in us. You know why you need the Spirit of God in you, not just with you? Because when God resurrects bodies, on that day when He resurrects bodies, it's only going to be the bodies of the Spirit with His Spirit in them, okay? Not the spirits that are with them. Anyways, that's a different thought, but we're going to get back to that. So the Spirit of God has to dwell in you, and that is a very important thing. And the Spirit of God is in us right now. As unaware of it that you may be, that is where the Spirit of God is. And Paul talks about that in Corinthians where he says, "What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the living God?" And doesn't that kind of change a perspective of what you do with your body? Well, Paul thought so as he talked to the Corinthians. Moving on, verse 13, what we do right now, what we are now, we mortify the deeds of the body. And what's next? Verse 14, we are the sons of God. What? Really? You mean I'm a son of God? That almost sounds blasphemous for me to be considered a son of God. A brother to Christ. It sounds almost like divinity. Scary close if it's not. But Paul calls us sons of God here, and I had to just step back and say, you mean that's me right now? I'm a son of God? And I want us to read this closely because he does say we are already sons in a limited sense. But there is a much fuller dimension to be realized later. He says it in verse 14 and he says it in 16. He says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Okay? Now, in John, we'll look at a verse later in John where he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God? So we are. John agrees. We are now sons of God. But it does not yet appear what we shall be. So there is a much fuller dimension that's going to happen as in this process. So, When we see what we are right now, it's hard to know where to throw that one. Are we sons of God now? Yes, he says we are. But there's a much fuller dimension that we can still have hope for,
If you see what I'm saying. All right? Because as we go on here, he says that we've received the adoption. Did we receive the adoption? This is a good study here in Romans 8. Are we sons yet? Yes, I think so. Were we adopted yet? Well, I'm not sure. Paul says, you have received the spirit of adoption, okay? And I'm not trying to split hairs here, because if I turn the page and I go over to verse 23, what verse is it? I better follow my notes here. Okay, I don't have to turn the page. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Oh, so we weren't adopted yet. We've received the spirit of adoption, and we're waiting for adoption. So how does that work? I like to picture us in an orphanage. Oh, let's pick a country. We picked on North Korea the other night. I don't know if we should pick on them again. We'll just say Honduras. We're familiar with orphanages in Honduras. Let's say you're in an orphanage in Honduras. You'll probably live in that orphanage the rest of your life, or at least be an orphan the rest of your life. That's the way it goes. But one day you receive word that you were adopted by a family in North America, in the United States, where every little Honduranian wants to go. And so you're jumping up and down. I'm going to live in the USA. And then the next day you realize this family that adopted you, your dad is the president of the United States. And you find out you're going to go live in the White House. I don't know what it would be like to have a realization like that hit you in an orphanage in Honduras. But I believe that this is something similar that we realize here where we are in sin, lost, exiled from God with no hope. He describes that in Ephesians. And we realize that we have received the spirit of adoption. And this isn't just any old Joe Blow. This is the Almighty God of the universe. We're going to be a brother to Jesus. And you better believe it. We wait for that adoption to happen. Because when that adoption happens, everything else is unleashed. And Paul is going to talk about that. So, are we the sons of God? Yes, we are, but it's a very limited sense right now. We'll continue. What are we experiencing right now? March 9, is it? In 2019? What are we experiencing as we're in Christ right now? And we're going to keep reading here. Verse 15, we cry. Now, that doesn't sound very nice. It says, we cry, Abba Father. Now, that speaks of a very unique relationship, a close relationship with God. But the term that he uses, we cry, is an interesting term. If you look it up in Strong's, it means to croak as a raven, or to scream, or to call aloud, shriek, exclaim, or entreat. So here we are in this orphanage, as it were, and we've received word that President Trump, or whoever you want to put in there, has adopted us, but we're still in the orphanage. And so we cry, and we call, and we tell him, when are you coming? Because it's not very good conditions down here. Are you coming tonight? I'm looking out the window. And so we cry in this relationship. We cry. We croak. We scream. We call aloud. We shriek and exclaim and entreat. And that's the relationship that we have with our daddy, our new dad, our new adopted father. And we continue on here. Verse 17 and 18. We suffer with him. We suffer with him. Verse 19, there is earnest expectation. There is waiting. That's what we're experiencing right now. Earnest expectation, and there is waiting. As we continue, verse 20, we are subjected to vanity or to frustration. That's a hard one to accept, because in that term, we realize that God created some of these bad conditions. Yes, they came because of our sin, but God has subjected the same in hope, he says later. But he says, which verse was that? Verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity. Was made subject to vanity. Why did God make us subject to vanity and frustration? Did he see that we sinned and he decided, oh, they need to be punished? They were bad people. I'm going to make it really hard for them down there. Is that what was going through God's mind? No. When God saw that we sinned, he says, wow, they're going to go to hell. I need to save them somehow. And hardly anybody listened to God. For that first, was it 1,500 years till the flood? They lived in almost Eden conditions, and nobody lived for God. It was way too good for them. They had it so good, they lived till they were nearly 1,000 years old, and in conditions like that, they didn't know they needed God. And so God subjected them to vanity. And we see the flood that destroyed the earth. And now we live with this white stuff on the ground. It's hard to live with white stuff on the ground. And down my way, I live with sweat running in my eyes. It's hard to live with sweat running in your eyes. But God subjected us to vanity, to frustration, to bring us back to himself. If God wanted to punish us for our sin, he'd have sent us straight to hell. But he subjected us to vanity by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. That was the whole plan. And it's a good plan. It's a good plan. But that is where we're at right now. We are subjected to vanity. It's where we live. Moving on. 21. Bondage of corruption. We shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, but that the fact is, that's where we live right now. The bondage of corruption. We see it all around us. We groan and travail together with the whole creation in pain, as if we're undergoing a childbirth. That's what we're living in right now. That's how Paul describes living conditions. Us, together with the whole creation, we groan and travail in pain. There in verse 22 and 23. We are waiting for the adoption. And what do we see? We have hope. That is the condition that we live in right now. We have hope. And Paul goes ahead and he says, we haven't received all of these things that he's talking about here. We hope to receive these things. And if you have this hope, this cheerful and earnest expectation, this will save you. This will save you. So, bear with me. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I believe that these things we looked at, the things of no condemnation, free from the law, Spirit of God lives in us, and these things, all these good things we receive as Christians today is based on the hope of what we have not received yet. And that's the point that I want to get to. What do we hope for? What are we hoping for that we haven't received yet? We live in a world of death, dying, and physical separation from God because of our sin. But we are hoping for life and living and being restored and restored to the presence of God. And I want us to see what we hope for. And maybe I'll just skip back there again to Romans 6:8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's what I believe. I believe that I will live with him. That is the hope that I have within me. And if you go to verse 11 of chapter 8. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. This old Aaron in my old body, this mortal body will be quickened? I can't understand that. I'm going to let that in God's hands. But he says it, that if the spirit of Christ that raised up him from the dead dwell in us, he will quicken my mortal body by his spirit. What a hope. What a tremendous hope that we have, that God's going to raise up our actual mortal bodies. And then, let's go on. Ye shall live, he says in verse 13. In verse 17, we will be glorified together. In verse 18, the glory will be revealed in us. You know, I feel bad having separated these verses apart. They make sense as one flow of thought, and maybe I'll just back up and read those two. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, this is what we have on March 9, 2019, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, we think we have it pretty rough, and we think it would be pretty hard to make up for all the bad things we've gone through. Well, Paul says, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. That's what we're hoping for. And then he says in verse 19, we're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The manifestation of the sons of God. Now, I thought we already were sons of God. And when Brother Ball came and sat down in the bench tonight, the Son of God was manifested. Well, Paul's talking about something else tonight. Because this is something that we're still waiting for. The creature waiteth for the manifestation or the revealing or the uncovering or the bringing to light of the sons of God. Perhaps he's meaning when there in verse 11, when he shall raise up, when he shall quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Maybe that's the manifestation of the sons of God. Anyways, when this happens, it unlocks the whole creation. And it's waiting for. And he talks about the glorious liberty of the children of God. He talks about us waiting for the adoption. That's what we're hoping for. We are waiting for the adoption to happen. And what is it? What is that adoption? It is the redemption of our body. Some of these terms, I really don't know what he's talking about. I can only imagine. John admits it. He says, we are the sons of God, but we don't know what it's going to be like when he appears. We're going to be like him, but we don't really know what that's like. But we know we are the sons of God. And it hath not yet appeared what we shall be. But Paul says here, we're waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And when God redeems my body, because I wish Brother Steve could come up and illustrate the redemption like he did with that pocket knife the other afternoon. But when something has been confiscated because it's been found in the wrong, like all of us, we're under Satan's grasp. When that is redeemed and restored back to good standing, That's what's going to happen to our bodies. The redemption of our body. Bought back and restored back to good standing. That's what we're waiting for. And when we realize that, we have hope. This is what we are. We have hope. And it's a hope that saved us. For we are saved by hope. What are we hoping for? I like a very parallel passage in Peter. Because John and Paul aren't the only ones who talk about this. They were all excited about this. And I just want to go over to 1 Peter and read a few verses. So what are we now and what are we hoping for? Because I think it's important for us to understand this. Because if you think that you're supposed to have received something that you actually aren't supposed to have received yet, your hopes will be dashed. And here Peter talks about this in 1 Peter. And I want to read verses 3 to 13. And notice that we have a hope. And we have a lively hope. Why? Our hope is alive because Jesus is alive. And when that's what our hope is based on, look at what we have and look at what we don't have yet, but we're hoping for. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. I'm not sure how far I was planning to read there. But what were these people experiencing right now when Peter wrote to them? They were in heaviness through manifold temptations. That's what those people were living in. And I don't think you and I should fuss about our living conditions when we compare with these Jews and these believers in Christ who were dispersed out of Jerusalem and out of their areas where they lived. It was terrible times to live. But this is what they were living in. This was their current living conditions. Trial of your faith, he calls it. That's what they were actually living in. But what were they hoping for? Because he talks about a hope that was alive in their lives. This lively hope that they have. So what were these people hoping for? He said, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. I don't know if y'all know my dad. He has 10 boys. And when he goes to split his farm, I'm afraid I'm not going to get much. And last I looked, the stuff wasn't worth much anyways. But we do have an inheritance. And Peter talked about that inheritance. Peter was an heir and a joint heir with Christ. That's who Peter was. And he said that we all are, even though right now we're in manifold temptations, in heaviness and in trial. He said this inheritance is incorruptible.
I went up in the old barn at home to get something out of the hayloft, and I realized the back half of the building had rotted away. And I said, Dad, we need to get a new roof on this barn really fast. Because I didn't like to see my inheritance corrupt and fade away. But you know what? This inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled. And that meant a lot to Peter because he had given up his house and land. And he had asked Jesus, am I going to get it back? And Jesus says, yes, you better believe it you are. You're going to get back 100 times what you gave up. And Peter believed that when Jesus told him that. It was an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. And it faded not away. And it was reserved in heaven. And it was kept by the power of God. Notice what else we have. We've got salvation that's ready to be revealed. Now I thought we already were saved. Well, according to Peter, we're not. But we're really hoping for it. It's ready to be revealed in the last time. And he says, praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And he goes down further and he says, even the salvation of your souls. That is what we are waiting for. That is what we are hoping for. And that's why we can, in a time of manifold temptation and trial, that's why, even though we don't see Jesus, we love Jesus. Even though we don't see Him, we believe in Him. And we rejoice with joy unspeakable. I can't even describe the joy that we have because of this hope that we have of what we're going to receive, even though we haven't received it yet. I hope you're not thoroughly confused. Peter wasn't thoroughly confused. And I don't think these people were either, because they had given up so much. And they were living in such terrible conditions, but they had a hope in their heart. And that hope doesn't make you ashamed. That hope gives you joy. That hope gives you perseverance. And we'll turn back there to Romans 8. He says, but if we hope for that we see not, and that's what we're doing here tonight, then do we with patience wait for it. And what does that mean? What does it mean to with patience wait for it? That means we endure. We hang in there. We hang on because with a merciless grip, we're not going to let go because that's all we have to hang on to. We with patience wait for it. I'm excited about this tonight. I believe that this hope changes our lives today, right now. It changes our lives today, right now. I believe that it does. Does hope make a difference in your life? And so if you have a hope of something in the future, does it make a difference in the present? Or does it only make a difference in the future? You get the question I'm asking. There was a young man named Jacob who was hoping to marry Rachel. You remember the story? He was hoping really bad. And he wound up serving 14 years for that girl. 14 years. Wow, he must have hoped and hoped and hoped and hoped. And he'd laid in bed at night all alone, but he hoped. And he'd get back up and work 14 years. Okay, 7 years. Genesis 29, 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had for her. What an example of how a hope for something in the future changes your life in the present. It really does. It really does. And it actually brings joy to the trial in the present. That's what Paul is explaining in Romans chapter 8. You know, we actually haven't received much yet. But we have the hope, and this hope that we have saves us because we hang on to what we're waiting for. We hang on, and we hang on, just like Jacob did. I'm going to just turn over there and read that verse I've been trying to quote all evening, 1 John 3. He summarizes all of these thoughts so well. If I can find 1 John.
Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Do you see what we are? Do you see what we hope for? And do you see how that hope changes our life today, right now, in the present? Are you excited about this?